Favorite meal. At our house, we have some favorites. We have grandma's pasta and sauce, and we use that sauce sometimes to make homemade pizzas as well, which our family loves. Someone in our family loves chicken and baked potatoes. Another one likes the twice-baked potatoes. For me, I'm a little high maintenance. I'm a surf and turf guy. Juicy steak and a couple lobster tails on the side. Yeah. The Bible has a lot to say about food. I didn't realize this, but food, meals, feasts, mentioned over 1,000 times in the scriptures. The Gospel of Luke that we looked at last week, we'll look at again this morning, follows Jesus to 10 different meals. In fact, someone said he's either going to a meal, he's either at a meal, or he's leaving one. One-fifth of the sentences in Luke are connected in some way to a meal. Interesting. I don't know who calculated that. It's a lot of work. Luke 13, Jesus heals a woman. She's been disabled for 18 years, and Jesus does it near or in the synagogue, and the synagogue ruler just loses it. He says, there are 6 days that you have to come and get healed, but do not come on the Sabbath day for healing. That is a day of rest. And then, sometime later, Jesus, on another Saturday, another Sabbath, is going into the home of the ruler of the Pharisees, a very important person. And as he's there, we don't know, but it may have been that as he was going into the home, there was a man there who had what's called the dropsy. It's like a skin disease. There's an abnormal swelling on his skin. And Jesus asks the people standing around there, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And it's very quiet. No one wants to jump in and answer the question. I'm assuming they don't want to affirm Jesus' ministry. They don't want to affirm him healing on the Sabbath. In fact, we see in other places where they attribute Jesus' miracles to demons. Perhaps also they don't want to appear cold and heartless. So they don't say anything. Jesus then calls them out on their hypocrisy. Because though they didn't believe you should heal on the Sabbath day, he says, if your son fell into a ditch or your ox fell into a ditch, would you pull them out on the Sabbath day? And if they were honest, they'd have to say yes. They would have. But they would not allow Jesus to heal people on the Sabbath day. Do you see the hypocrisy there? So this meal has gotten awkward, and the meal hasn't even started yet. They haven't even reclined at the table, probably. Once they're getting ready to recline at the table, Jesus tells a parable, and things get worse from here. He directs his attention and tells a parable to those who have been invited. Because Jesus has been closely watching people as they recline at the table, and as it turns out, what happens is what normally happens. If we all went out to eat afterwards, right, we would probably try to find someone to sit next to that we connect with, someone that we want to sit next to. That's what you would do at a meal these days. You would try to get toward the front of the table so that you could sit with the most influential people at the meal. And Jesus says, when you're invited to a wedding banquet, don't choose the high seats, because if you do, and they come and they tell you, oh, I'm sorry, we're going to seat you way over here, in one of the lower seats, you're going to be really embarrassed. So when you go to a wedding feast, sit way down over here, and then that way if they tell you you're in the wrong seat and they ask you to come up and they bring you toward the head of the table, well, that will be better for you. Of course, we know Jesus isn't just talking about where we sit at tables. He always has something deeper below the surface that he's talking about. Well, so now things have been doubly awkward in this house. But Jesus keeps going. And I'm imagining if Jesus had a wife at this point, she might have kicked him under the table. She might have given him an elbow. I know I've received some of those in my time. Jesus, stop. Well, we're going to go over to Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Luke 14 and verse 12. And if you want a copy of our Bible from underneath the chairs there, it's page 874. If you have a bulletin inside, there's a take home. We printed it there for you as well. You also see it on the screen. Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. Let's see what happens next. Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So I believe what Jesus is saying here is what you do with your house matters. Who you invite into your house matters. Why you invite people to your house matters. So if you're a Christian, we're not talking about your salvation. Your salvation is not at stake in whom you invite to your house. But how you will be rewarded in the afterlife is at stake. How will you be rewarded? Jesus says you will be repaid for the people that you invite into your home. One of the founders of this church, and I used to joke, he changed all the toilet gaskets on this property, I think at least once, if not multiple times. And I used to joke with him and told him, because he was a volunteer, that he was on a deferred compensation plan. He was going to get paid someday. It's just in heaven. And that's what Jesus says here. When we invite people into our homes, we're on this deferred compensation plan. He's going to bless us. And I don't know who this guy is, but there's a guy there, and he kind of raises his hand and wants to say something. I'm not sure why. I don't know if he was trying to build common ground with Jesus. I don't know if maybe he wanted to relieve the tension in the room, as we sometimes want to do when there's an awkward dinner conversation. He very well could have said this with a pride-filled tone. In verse 15, here's what it says. "When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Well, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But Jesus said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to his servant, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet." So this man who raises his hand, he expects to be in the kingdom of God and enjoy this great feast that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus essentially says to him, "Do not presume that you are going to this meal. God is throwing the biggest party you've ever seen. Your eyes have not seen exactly what God's going to do at that banquet. Your ears have not heard everything that's going to be heard at that banquet. Your mind cannot even imagine all the things that God has prepared for those who love him." 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. John the Baptist and Jesus, God's servants, came saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is among you." But the nation of Israel as a whole rejected Jesus. And the Pharisees led the charge in rejecting Jesus. They were the first ones to raise their hands and say, "We want no part in that kingdom." Why is that? There are many reasons we could go into. I'm just going to give you a few today. They didn't believe that the Messiah would be divine. So when Jesus came doing things that looked divine, they had only one choice. They ascribed that power to demons and said he's doing that through demons because he can't be divine. If he's the Messiah, he can't be divine. How can he do these things? It must be a demon. They thought that the Messiah was going to be a ruler. And it turns out Jesus is a friend of tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes, Gentiles. They couldn't wrap their minds around that. They thought their written laws and observances were perfectly correct. So when Jesus comes and he heals on the Sabbath day, they say, this must not be the Messiah. The Messiah would not do this. And of course, Jesus had some harsh criticism for them. And they were losing sort of their reputations and their popularity in what Jesus was saying and doing. It's no wonder that they rejected Jesus. It's no wonder that they made excuses to beg off and say, we're not coming to that party. They didn't want any part of it. So God the Father sends out the invitations. He uses people like Paul. He uses people like Timothy. And he sends these invitations out to the Gentiles and to all nations. But those who reject this invitation, it says, will not taste of God's kingdom. And Jesus spoke this parable directly to the Pharisees in their presence. And surprise, surprise, after this, we never see them inviting Jesus to any more Pharisee banquets. They don't want him there anymore. Now, what are we supposed to do with all of this? What does this mean to us? I think, first of all, it means that we better not presume that we're definitely going into the kingdom of God. We better make sure, the Bible says, that we test the spirits. We better make sure we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Just because you have been invited to this banquet doesn't mean you're going. You know, sometimes we get a wedding invitation and we get the save the date and we tell the people we're gonna go. And then when it turns out when it gets closer, it's inconvenient for us. And so we don't actually show up to the meal or to the wedding. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. There are plenty of people who raise their hands and say, yes, I want to be part of that coming kingdom. But when it comes down to it, they have some excuse. And that excuse keeps them from entering into the kingdom of God. We have lots of things that could keep us from entering the kingdom of God. We have houses and jobs and relationships, just like the people who made excuses in this story. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus yet. I would simply ask you this one question. What excuse do you have that's keeping you from God's kingdom? Will you be willing to drop that excuse so that you can come and take Jesus' invitation to his coming kingdom? I think what Jesus also would want us to know is that we should not presume that the people that we love are going to enter into the kingdom of God. God calls us, of those of us who are Jesus followers, to invite people, to invite them to this coming kingdom, invite them to this party. And the people who decide not to respond, it says, will not taste of this kingdom. And this brings up images of hell for us. And some of the images in the Bible, we'll have to say, are awful images. And those ought to motivate us to share our faith with people. But here, Jesus doesn't highlight what's going to happen in hell. He points out what's not going to happen and what people are going to miss. Imagine never tasting another good meal for the rest of your life. What would that be like for you? Imagine never being able to share a meal, good or not, the taste of the meal, whether it's good or not. You can't even taste, you can't even have a meal with good company. Jesus is saying, you're going to miss out on this banquet, and the worst part of that is you're going to miss out on my presence. You're going to miss out on the presence of our Heavenly Father. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's what this series has been about, is reminding ourselves that God has sent us into the world. That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. And if you're a believer here today, I know that somewhere deep down in your heart, you want to have beautiful feet. You want to share the gospel with people. You want them to respond to the gospel. So what does that look like for us to invite people to God's party? How would we apply this? The first thing I wrote down is that we can invite people into your home, and you can invite people into your life. Invite here means participate, to enjoy. I remember we had a game night at our house a few years ago, and there was a few people that don't believe in Christ, that or they wouldn't be able to explain who Jesus was to them. And they were there, and this one girl had a really great time. And I remember her saying, "Boy, I didn't realize you could have this much fun sober. I didn't realize. Who knew you could have this much fun without alcohol?" I wonder what enjoyable things you're doing that you could invite unbelievers to join you in that. And give them a taste of the coming kingdom. Give them a taste of what it's like to enjoy life with you. So we invite people into our homes, Jesus says. And I remember this last Thanksgiving is probably one of the most memorable Thanksgivings for me. We invited two Indian couples from our neighborhood, and we invited a girl from a college to this college program. We didn't know anything about her. When she showed up, we realized she also was Indian. And once we figured it out, four of the five people that we invited that had Indian heritage, four of them had also grown up in Hinduism. And so when we got ready to have the meal, I was wondering, how are we going to do this? We usually pray. I don't know, is this going to be awkward? But what we did is what we always do on Thanksgiving. We went around and asked each person to share something specific that they wanted to be thankful for. And as we did that, it sort of created a bonding moment for all of us. And that one meal that we shared with that family has opened up countless opportunities for us to reconnect with those families. We've talked about here at church before about refrigerator rights. Refrigerator rights is when you hang out with someone long enough that you can just freely go into their refrigerator and get whatever you want. You don't even really have to ask them. I think we might be there with one of these families because they fed me and my family some samosas at their house, which is, I would call it like an Indian hot pocket. And my mouth like turned on fire while I was drinking this. They also gave us this tea, and as I was drinking that was also hot and spicy, and so my mouth was burning up. I just like ran to the refrigerator looking for water. So I think we have refrigerator rights there. But we're not just inviting people to our homes, we're also inviting people into our lives. And while I was running with one of these guys at the 6K that our church participated in, he told me, he said, "Thank you for inviting me to run this race." He said, "I had no idea that there were so many people in the world who don't have clean water." And that led into a conversation about a trip that I made to Africa where this became real to me as I watched people draw water from a dirty well, as I watched them carry it on this huge container and walk back to their homes. And I told them, I cannot resonate with the poverty of the people that I saw in Africa, but something that does resonate with me is some of their suffering, because I have suffered and I see them suffering. And that opened up a conversation for us to talk about matters of faith. Now, I wondered also when I thought about this, how we as a church are living out this idea of inviting people into our homes and inviting them into our lives. And I thought of those of you who are fostering children in your home. I thought of those of you who create space in your homes for the neighborhood kids to come and be in your home in the afternoons and evenings. I thought of those of you who live in retirement communities, and you do activities there to be hospitable to the people in that community, so you have opportunities to share your faith. I think of those who go into the nursing homes, those who go into the prisons. I think about those of you who have renovated your homes specifically so that you can have parties and share the gospel with people. Those of you who invite people to play cards with you, or those of you who teach people how to play guitar because you can, and it's an opportunity for faith conversations. One of our young people here in the church has a great idea. She wants to take the house that she lives in and the land that's on that property that she has, and she wants it to reflect what she has learned about how God has designed nature and how he has designed us to work as caretakers. She wants to build a productive plot of land that's not just productive, but it also helps the wildlife around her property flourish. A place where that her church can use to teach people to learn to slow down and to reconnect with God, the same God who placed us in Eden and who's going to place us in a new heaven and a new earth. She wants us to be an example of God's beauty and grace and joy that we can take in caring for this world. All of this she wants to be on display so that people outside the faith can also see it and be drawn to their Creator. I don't know about you, but when I hear the vision of what this girl wants to see done with her house and property, I get excited. I want to help make that happen. It's a good example of sharing our homes and sharing our lives. But in the inviting, there's something we need to do, and that is we need to expect that there are going to be excuses. No matter how much we share the gospel, we're always going to encounter excuses. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, it says, "But not everyone welcomes the good news. Isaiah the prophet said, 'Lord, who has believed our report?'" We shouldn't be surprised by excuses. I hope we won't be discouraged by excuses. I hope we'll remember that one day we were the ones giving the excuses. We were the ones who were not yet taking the invitation to the banquet. I wonder, what did you need from Christians in that time when you were making excuses? There's a woman in our church, and she's been trying to share the gospel with her loved ones, and she has faced excuse after excuse after excuse. In fact, I think she was about to kind of wipe the dust from her feet and move on. And it turned out God prompted her to buy some Bibles and some devotional materials and some things for the kids that were part of this family and to give them out to them. And as it turns out, this was a huge breakthrough as their eyes lit up as they opened those presents and were excited to receive those Bibles and devotional guides. Maybe God will use those to break down their excuses. So we do have to have some patience with people who are giving us excuses. The excuses reminds us, though, that there's an enemy. There's an enemy who's working against the gospel. And so God says next that we have to act with urgency. We have to act with urgency. He says to go quickly and invite people. And if you look up that word in the Greek language, it's a word, it is to go quickly, but it's to the extent that the conditions make it possible. Think about the snow plows, and they go out, and they got to go out there and get rid of all the snow as quickly as possible. But they do it to the extent that the conditions make it appropriate. Sometimes they have to slow down. Sometimes they can speed up. But what I thought about when I was reading this was, we never know when it's going to be our last time to speak with someone. We don't know if Jesus is going to come back. We don't know if they're going to die. And as it turns out, a month or so ago, I was sitting with somebody and I was talking with them. I had no idea it was my last time with them. I don't think they had any idea it was their last time to talk to me. We never know when it's our last time. And so we have an urgency to share the gospel with people. And we need to act with urgency because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. This isn't something to put off until tomorrow. And if you think about it, the sharing of our faith is one of the only spiritual things that we can do now that we won't be able to do once we get to that banquet. Once we're in heaven, once we're in the new heaven and new earth, we will not be able to share our faith. Everyone there will be a saint. Everyone there will be in. We will not be able to share with those outside the faith. Now is our time to do it. God says that we must compel them to come. We must persuade them to come. And that leads us to our last part of application, and that is to focus on the marginalized. It's pretty clear what Jesus is saying here. He says, go out and reach out to the poor. If you look up that word, you'll find it means to be bent over. It's like maybe you have these financial burdens on you, and it bends you over. It means worthless. We talk about net worth. This person has a high net worth. Well, people who don't have a high net worth, they're worth less. Now, they're not worth less to God, but they're worth less in terms of money and property and all those things. There are people who are crippled in that day. You would see it a lot as you walked around the streets. But today we see lots of people who are halted in life. They're stuck. And that's why we call this Crossroads Community Church. This is a place of crossroads. It's a place for those people who feel stuck to encounter God. And it says, reach out to the blind. These are people who have been darkened by smoke. It's like they're in a smoke-filled room and they have no idea where to step next. And we encounter people like that all the time. Then Jesus says, go to the highways and the hedges. Hedges are the things that keep us from our neighbors, right? When I put up a set of hedges because I don't want the neighbor's dog in my yard. I put up a hedge because I don't want my dog in my neighbor's yard. I put up a hedge because I don't want the neighbor's kids roaming into my yard. Hedges are on the fringes, usually, of our properties. And Jesus says, go out to the very edge, the very fringe, and reach out to these people. I asked online this week on our Facebook group, who are the marginalized that God might be asking us to reach out to? Someone said senior citizens, racial and cultural minorities, military veterans, people with lower IQs, people with higher IQs, the hearing impaired, the visually impaired, the physically challenged, the mentally ill, the gamblers and substance abusers, the disfigured, the sex offenders, the homeless, the felons. And we can fill in the blank after blank after blank of people who are marginalized, people who we push to the fringes like the Pharisees did in their day. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I have. The people that God allows me to impact with gospel intentionality are hardly ever the people that I would normally choose and say, you know what, if I could reach out to that guy, that guy with that personality, he could really do something for the Lord. It's like God tells me, no, go over here. There's someone over here I want you to minister to. When I was a teenager, I reached out to a young man, and he was of a different race. We had very different backgrounds, but somehow God melted our lives together for a period of time so that he could receive the gospel. Even today, I think, and I met that kid playing basketball. I think even today, I still play basketball, and it seems like God is like, I want to be friends with that guy over there. He seems pretty cool, and it's like God leads me to someone else. And that person seems drawn to me, and I seem drawn to them. See, I think the gospel flips the script. The people who are trying to get to the head of the table, they're so worried about influence and getting with people of influence, they're on the outside looking in. And those people who were in the lower places or even outside looking in, they're the ones that get invited into the banquet. So who's on the fringe of your life? Who are the people on the fringes that God might be asking you to go to the hedge and compel them to come in? I hope today that there's a couple things happening with you. I hope one thing that's happening is you're saying, I can do this. Like, I can share my faith. I can just tell you right now, like, I'm up here preaching right now, right? But I'm a pretty quiet guy, if you really know me. I'm pretty quiet. So for me to share my faith is a big, big, big deal. And so I'm hoping today that you're saying, I can do this. I can share my faith. I hope there's a part of you that's saying that today. And I believe if that's true, that's the Holy Spirit. I hope there's something else that's happening, and that is another part of you is saying, I cannot do this. I cannot do this, because I believe that would also be the Holy Spirit saying, you cannot do this on your own. Let's be honest. We as Christians have a great heritage of hospitality. We could go through the scriptures and trace this thread of great hospitality through the scriptures. But if we're honest, we could also go back and say we have made a mess of lots of meals throughout our heritage as Christians. One of our first meals in the garden, in fact, we ate it without God. And look what happened. The early church were distributing food to the widows. And what happened? There was a whole group of widows who were being neglected. In the Corinthian church, they made a mockery of the agape feast that they would come for and also have communion alongside that feast. They made a mockery of the communion experience because of that. Peter didn't want to eat food that God had clearly showed him was clean. And he didn't want to be seen or hang out with any Gentiles. Didn't want them to hear about Jesus. So I'd say we need Jesus, don't we? Jesus redeems food. He redeems meals. He redeems parties. And he redeems our misguided actions and our attitudes surrounding who we invite to our home and who we don't. Like the man with dropsy, Jesus heals us. Jesus takes the lowest seat, even though he's the Lord of all. He invites us, nobodies and foolish and powerless, into the Father's party. Blessed are we who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Jesus has made everything ready for us to come to the Father. And Jesus is not satisfied with a half-filled party. He says, go out there and bring them in so that my house may be full. He wanted this so much that he gave his own life as the Passover lamb for us to do away with our sin without doing away with us. So I want to encourage you today, let God have his way with you today. I want to compel you, if you have not been taking this invitation seriously, if you've not accepted it, today is the day to do that. I compel you to. Trust the sacrifice of Jesus for your salvation. I compel you, if you've already done that, to trust Jesus' sacrifice to give you the power to invite others to this party.